Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 can be found on page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians 2, verse 1, page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians is an awesome letter, and today's text is powerful. We have titled our series in Philippians, Living a Life Worthy of the Gospel. And part of what makes Philippians so exciting is the recurring themes, themes like joy and rejoicing. And we see these words sprinkled throughout the book of Philippians. We see the gospel repeatedly in the pages of Philippians. Words like partnership, fellowship, or share are scattered throughout the letter. And we see Jesus Christ exalted. Now, a part of what draws us to Philippians is the call to live this worthy life of the gospel. Now, I don't know what's on the screen behind me, but I know what's on the screen in front of me, and it's not the PowerPoint, so we'll wait for that. Philippians flows smoothly, and it seems as though the themes weave together beautifully. Words, themes, thoughts flow seamlessly from one sentence to one paragraph to one chapter, and they communicate the wonderful encouragements to us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know you just sat down, but please join me in standing. We'll read our text together. The first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us your word, convict us of sin, convince us of the truth. Lord, give us a desire, be stirring within us a passion to live godly in Christ Jesus, to be living a life worthy of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are four things for us to take note of in our text this morning, so let's get right at it. And two very big things happen with the first two words of verse one. And so if you look there, the word so and the word if. Now, they don't look very impressive on the page, these two words, but they're very important words. The word so is a connector. The word so connects the previous paragraph with this paragraph, specifically beginning in verse 2. We'll see that in just a minute. The word if announces an interjection. Paul interrupts his thought and sticks verse 1 in there, and he gives us the word if as a hint that something's different. So, let's look at the word so, and the word so connects us all the way back to verse 27 of chapter 1, and our living the worthy life in Jesus Christ. Remember last week, the worthy life includes standing firm. The worthy life includes striving together and striving together fearlessly. And we are standing, we are striving fearlessly, and we are unified in Jesus Christ. And if you drew a line from the word so, take your finger, take one finger, put it on the word so, and then look at verse 2. So, based on what I've just said, so complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And that verse 2 looks very similar to chapter 1, verse 27. So Paul has said what he says beginning in chapter 1, verse 27, going down through that paragraph, so complete my joy. Be unified. This is what we're to do. This is what we're to be in Christ. So hold that thought, and let's look at the if clause. The if clause connects us back to four things in the end of the previous paragraph. So take your finger and just look here, because the if clause connects us back, verse 28, to our salvation. The if connects us back to verse 29 and Jesus Christ. So, if we are the redeemed, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we know Jesus Christ, we've been saved, and then also in verse 29, the if clause connects us to our suffering in Christ. And verse 29, verse 30, our conflict for the gospel. Now listen, most of us don't experience much conflict in the gospel. We have a family member that we've tried to share the gospel with, and they don't want to hear it. And they tell us, I don't want to hear it. Maybe they ignore us. Maybe they walk away from us. Is that suffering for Christ? Is that conflict in the gospel? I was emailing with one of our missionaries who chooses not to remain nameless, and talking email about their week, four of their co-workers were kidnapped. And they presumed would be murdered for Christ. That's conflict in the gospel. That's suffering for Christ. Now praise the Lord, they were found alive. But that's conflict. And Paul says, listen, if you've been redeemed, you have Jesus Christ, you're suffering for Christ because of the gospel, and there's conflict because of the gospel. If this is true, then there is an encouragement in Christ. That's what he says. There is an encouragement in Christ. And what is the encouragement in Christ? Well, that's verse 28. He saved our soul. I have Jesus Christ. And this, rewind to last week, the Hebrews, ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And it doesn't matter, O King. It doesn't matter if we go into the fiery furnace. God will take care of us. And that is the reassuring truth of the gospel. When we are redeemed because of Jesus Christ, and there is suffering for Christ and conflict in the gospel, the encouragement comes, as we're going to see next week, the encouragement comes from being in Christ. And that if they kill me, no matter what they do to me, they cannot take away Jesus Christ. They cannot take away my salvation. And here is an encouragement that comes only in Christ. He has saved our soul. He has lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete what he has begun, and the work of salvation that the Lord has brought to me when I was a teenager, He will complete that work. He's completing that work now, and he will complete it in that day when I stand before him whole. And there is an encouragement in that. That's what Paul's talking about. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This relates to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we'll see in a minute. From glory to glory, he's changing us. And what we have to look forward to is when we will be made complete in Christ. This is our encouragement. Say, Don, what if I was kidnapped for Christ? And what if I was threatened that I would be killed? I just don't know. I just don't know that I would be able to hold it together. Well, I don't know either. I don't know what I would do. But I do know this, that when that time comes, I have an indwelling Holy Spirit. And there is an encouragement in Christ. And that's what Paul says here. So he says then a comfort of love. And this comfort of love, is this supernatural? In other words, love that comes from above, or is this love that comes to us through brothers and sisters in Christ? And the answer to that is yup. Because it's both. Because part of the demonstration of God's love for us is the love that we have in the body of believers. And that's not just the local church. It is the local church, but it's not just the local church. It is the universal body of Christ that we know the love of Christ that we can have for one another. And how amazing it is to sit with a believer. We don't speak the same language, and yet there's a common bond in Christ. There's an affection in Christ that we have because of Jesus Christ. This is a love that we have for one another because we are in Christ. And if you look here in Philippians chapter 2, you notice 1 and 2, you notice that this love is sandwiched between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. What a great sentiment. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. We're saved. You're saved. I'm saved. And because of this, I hold you in my heart, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This love is connected to our salvation and the unity that we have as believers. This is what we see in chapter 1, verse 27, and this is what we will see in chapter 2, verse 2, in just a moment. We're pursuing righteousness. We are standing firm in the gospel. We are striving for the gospel. We are doing so fearlessly, and we are side by side, unified, one heart, one mind. But we don't do this on our own power. We, those who are the redeemed, all of us have an indwelling Holy Spirit, and our strength isn't in each other. Our strength is in the Lord. It's in God's presence, God's power in us. And how does the Holy Spirit manifest himself in continuing the good work of chapter 1, verse 6? Well, in our gospel unity displayed in our care for one another. And look how Paul words this. He says there, affection. This is the end of verse 1. Affection. We're of one heart and sympathy. Now, this isn't mere emotion. It's more than emotion. It's a commitment that we have to Christ, and because of this commitment that we have to Christ, we have a commitment to one another. This is a compassion that compels us to act for another's good. What does this look like? What does this affection look like? What does this sympathy look like? From time to time, talking to you, and not right now, I'm only talking to the people who've been here for a year or longer. If you've been here for a year or longer, and sometimes we're talking and you say, I don't know who that is. You know what I say to you? Go find out. Go find out. Hunt them down. Say, well, how am I going to care for people? Well, at 10:45 this morning, I told you. I told you who's having surgery. I told you other needs that exist within the body. And pretty much that happens every week, doesn't it? So go find out. Well, those aren't the only needs. There are other needs. Between the services, somebody told me something that was just, what a weight on my soul, what they're going through right now. Find out who people are. Find out how you can pray for them, how you can help them, how you can care for them. That's what this affection and this sympathy is. Affection and sympathy, they aren't just nice thoughts. They are a way of life for us because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. And for the redeemed, this is a radical way of life. This is how we live. It isn't enough for us to show up on Sunday morning and punch the clock. I put in my time, and now I can go live my life the way I want. Lakes is a place where we worship together, we grow together, we serve together, because we are the body of Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This is a way of saying overflowing love, abounding love with knowledge and all discernment. We need to know each other and discerning situations, how we should help. Because you know what? The knee bone's connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's connected to the hip bone. We are a body. We are a body. We are the body of Christ. Colossians speaks of this. Ephesians speaks of this. Romans speaks of this. And there are some of us who are trying to function like a single body part all by yourself, not connected to the body. And that's the illustration from last week and the kid at Arby's. It's not possible. This is not what God intended. God intended for us to be part of the body, to know one another and care for one another. So now that's the if clause. And in verse two, we see this connection from the word so down to verse two. And there are two things here. The second thing to see in the verse is a restatement of unity. And this is great. I looked at this a couple of times. I did some digging, some research, because I thought, Paul made a mistake. Look at it here. He mentions that Christian unity, we're to be of the same mind, and this is same thinking. Now, we have differences of opinions about stuff. I mean, Frank's uncomfortable wearing maize and blue. Hopefully he'll get used to it. We have differences of opinion about things, about significant things, like politics or money. We have differences of opinion, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gospel, we think the same. And that's what Paul says. There is a same mind, one mind. There is one way of thinking. And then he says that we're to be of the same love. And this word love is the word agape, which is a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a giving love. And this connects us to verse 1. This is based on our love for the one who saved me, and we love him, and we love those whom he loves. We love everyone who's standing firm, who's striving for the gospel fearlessly. And there is a unity among us. And this is what Paul's talking about. This is what he spoke of back in verse 27. We have the same mind and the same love, and he adds that it is in full accord. One soul. Now, it's interesting because here in Philippians chapter 2, one mind, one love, and in full accord, one soul. When you add these three together, and Paul doesn't use the word here in Philippians, but the word from Acts chapter 1, I love this word. The Greek word is homothumadon. And the prefix homo means same, and thumadon is a combination of these three things from Philippians chapter 2. It is a one-mindedness. It is a one love. It is a full unity based on our souls. And that's what Paul's describing here. With all of our being, we are on the same page about Jesus Christ, who he is, and where we're going and what we're doing. And then, ta-da, he adds same mind. Well, didn't he already say same mind? He did. So why does Paul say it twice? Well, there's two reasons that it possibly could be, and I think they're both right. One is, it's kind of like a punctuation mark at the end. Everything I've said about unity, here's the end, because I'm starting to repeat myself. The other reason is, he says it twice as an exclamation mark. It wraps it all together, ties it all up with a neat little bow. This is a point of emphasis. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, and Paul is saying to us, let's make sure that we are on the same page. Now, I'll tell you about a couple churches that weren't on the same page at the conclusion of the sermon, so stay tuned for that. Now, if you look at verse 2, you'll notice that we skipped the first three words. And those first three words are complete my joy. Paul says, fill my joy cup. Fill my joy cup to the brim. Fill my joy cup to overflowing by continuing to grow in these Christian graces. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul knows that he's not perfect, that he hasn't arrived, that God is still working at him, changing him, conforming him to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that the church of Philippi hasn't arrived, that they're still growing in grace, that they still need to be maturing in Jesus Christ. Paul knows this. He knows they're not perfect, and he reminds them that he knows. He says, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep pressing on. We haven't reached perfection, so keep pressing on. And this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Isn't that interesting? Our unity of mind, heart, and soul. We're being transformed into the same image, another picture of our unity. From one degree of glory to another, we're all at different stages of our spiritual growth, but we're all going to end up at the same place. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, that brings us to verse 3. Perhaps this is the hardest verse in the Bible. There's no spirit of competition or one-upmanship. We're not competing against anybody. We're not competing with other gospel-preaching churches. See who's the biggest or who gives the most or whatever. There's no spirit of competition between churches, but there's no spirit of competition here. And the Lord has blessed us and protected us from that kind of spirit which divides churches because somehow I'm better than you and I have to make you know it. That's what Paul's talking about here. There's no spirit of Diotrephes. You remember Diotrephes from 3 John 9? I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And isn't that interesting? He likes to put himself first. There's no competitive spirit here within us. Look at verse 3 there. The word conceit. Conceit is a byproduct of pride. Does anybody have a translation? Rather than conceit, you have the word vainglory. Okay, one. The word vain means empty. Paul says, empty glory. What's empty glory? Empty glory is nothing. It's worthless. At best, it's temporary. It'll turn to dust and blow away. In James chapter 4, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, and now James quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter quotes Proverbs. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we're going to see Jesus' humility next week, but consider this from Matthew. How did Jesus present himself? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you remember reading in the Gospels the times that it's mentioned to us that the 12 were bickering among themselves who was the greatest? The classic example of that was the night they were coming into the upper room. They were going to celebrate the Passover together, and they're coming into the upper room bickering about who's the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He removes his outer garment and he washes their feet while they've been bickering about who's the greatest. Remember when John and James and their mommy came to ask, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my boys be on your right hand and one of my boys on your left hand? This spirit of competition, this spirit of jealousy, this conceitedness, and Jesus confronts this. So this is empty glory. And compare our empty glory. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. However, we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ, to God, be all the glory. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Humility is arranging ourselves under someone's authority. Tomorrow's Veterans Day. How many of you served in our military? Thank you. Thank you for that. You understand humility because humility is a military term. It means to arrange yourself under someone else's authority. We understand rank. But how does humility work in a church of equals? Including the fact that we have 7 pastors, 7 shepherds. And we understand what the Bible says in Timothy and Titus, Hebrews 13, about pastoral leadership in the church, what it is, how it functions, what our responsibility is to that pastoral leadership. But how does humility work in the church for our pastors, for all of us, that we arrange ourselves under someone else? Well, that's what Paul's describing here. That's what he's describing. It's not about our own interests. It's not about our empty glory. It's about the good of everyone else. Now, this leads us to the foundation of Christian ethics, which is verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And how do we do this? Well, Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We bear one another's burdens. Again, this is the beginning of the service today. And those were just the physical needs. There are spiritual needs. There are emotional needs. There are financial needs. There are all sorts of needs. And we bear one another's burdens. And we find out. Now, it may not be possible for us to know everyone in the church on an intimate basis. But the reality is that our circle is getting ever wider. And we are spending time with people. And we are helping people. And we are serving people. One of the ways that we can do that is obviously here in this building, in the auditorium, after the service, in the lobby, or wherever it is. On warmer days, it always thrills my heart. And Sunday nights when there's a crowd gathered out back here and kids are playing and adults are talking and lives are interacting. But you know what? God has given us homes. And we humble ourselves and we invite people into our home to know them and to love them and learn how we can bear one another's burdens. And you remember, because I've told you, the woman years ago from Lakes, he said, I can't have people into my home. My house is a mess. And my response, go clean it. Is that really your lame excuse of why you can't get together with people? Look at Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, that's Philippians chapter 2, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's not about pleasing ourselves, it is about reaching out and helping others. You say, well, Don, the verse says there, those who are strong, and I'm just not strong enough to do that. Well, if that's your excuse, I can find someone weaker than you that you can help. Go clean your house, and I'll find someone weaker than you, and you can help them. But the scripture is clear on this. We're investing our lives in our brothers and sisters in Christ, arranging ourselves under them to help them, to love them. Jesus Christ is our example. He is our role model. And I put the wrong verse down for Barb. It's James chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you. Don't need to turn. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The royal law. And you know what? James is quoting his brother Jesus. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. We've heard that terminology. We love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. One mind, one love, and full accord. We love our neighbor as a demonstration of our love for Christ. Now, how is all this possible? Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. What's ours? This mind among ourselves is ours in Christ Jesus, which points back to chapter 1, verse 28. Kent Hughes was a longtime pastor in the Chicago area and a great writer. I admire Kent Hughes and his writings. I've got his commentary on Philippians. And in his commentary on Philippians, he begins his commentary of these verses with two illustrations. And I can't remember the title of the book that he was quoting from, but it's something like Great Church Disasters. And in this book, Kent Hughes tells about a church in Dallas, and they were having a church supper. And it was a deal where you got a plate, and you went down the line, and there were women who were serving, putting stuff onto your plate, and then you went and sat down at the table. So this little girl goes through the line, and she's got her plate, and she goes, sits down at a table, and the deacon goes through the line, and he's got his plate, and he goes and he sits down at the table near the little girl, and he looks at her plate, and he looks at his plate, and he says, they gave her a bigger piece of ham than they gave me. He says it out loud. And from that, it snowballed. The church was split. And each half of the split was trying to kick the other half out of the church. It degenerated so badly that they ended up in court. Fortunately, the judge was a Christian and knew the scripture and told them they had no business bringing them out into the public. Go back to their church and resolve it. It may have been over ham, but that's baloney. That's awful. He tells about a church in Wales that split. And so I don't know how it played out, but it ended up that there were two preachers. It ended up that there were two song leaders. And I don't know if there were instruments involved or not. But this church would come into their building and sit on opposite sides of the building, and this side of the church would sing one song while this side of the church was singing another song at the same time. The pastors would get up to preach at the same time. That's foolish. Now listen, we're talking about a piece of ham that can split a church. We can't let that happen. We have to guard ourselves. We have to protect unity. We have to say to each other, this is not important. This is. The gospel is. Jesus Christ is. And what's important to us? We need to be on the same page. We need to be thinking the same things. We need to be loving the same things, the gospel and Jesus Christ. And we need to be in full accord. We need to be standing firm for Jesus Christ and the gospel. We need to be striving for the gospel. We need to be standing and striving fearlessly. And we need to be standing and striving in unity. And all of the other stuff, it doesn't matter. Our selflessness exemplifies Christ, and our selflessness glorifies Christ. And what would Lakes be like if we knew each other, loved each other, cared for one another? How our needs would be taken care of. And how we could spill out into the community with the good news of Jesus Christ. If you think that you're better than anyone else here, or everyone else here, may the Lord humble you. If your love isn't big enough to care for the others here, may the Lord teach you. And now, Lord, fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ, for the praise of His glory. Amen. God bless you.